Good morning, church. It is, every Sunday is a day to celebrate the resurrection. That is why we call it the Lord's Day. It is His day of resurrection. But once a year, we get this special opportunity to focus on that day in a special sense. And I hope and pray that God will help us in our hearts and lives to really appreciate what that means to us as His people, His followers, and how precious and important the power of that resurrection is in our lives. I think in this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing the church at Corinth, he gives some very important reasons for the resurrection and the power of Christ in his life specifically, in a way that it ties into us. I don't think it's an unknown thing that most of the people in this world exalt the achievements of men and women through their self-assurance and confidence. That's something that's exalted, something that's emulated. You got to have self-assurance, you got to have confidence, you got to have all this self-centered power. And in that way, we see our world exalting that kind of mindset, trusting in those kinds of things. Followers of Jesus who accept their need of grace because of personal deficiency and weakness stand in contrast to the people of this world. We come together because we recognize on this resurrection celebration day, we would have no life if it weren't for Christ. We have no merit. We don't have any ability to earn God's favor or to make Him pleased with us. We don't even have the ability to do everything that God wants us to do in the power of self-determination. My hope is that what we'll see from this text of Scripture is really the practical benefits of the resurrection. I think it's a glorious thing to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ regularly. And I think it's important, though, for us to really say to our hearts, well, what does this mean for me, particularly on this, in my life? What can I draw from this? I mean, I think it's wonderful that we have salvation that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. The victory is His. But I think in this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul giving us some very practical examples of how resurrection power manifests itself in our lives. It keeps us going, keeps us pressing forward. In this church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, who started this church, spent a lot of time among these people, finds himself now in this second letter that we have to the Corinthian church, defending himself to the congregation. There have been super apostles that have entered and infiltrated the church in Corinth. They have been making much of their rhetorical abilities, their training, their insights. They pretty much have dismissed and diminished the Apostle Paul in the eyes of the Corinthian people. They are making much of who they are and what they accomplish in the flesh. And Paul, obviously, was not someone who came across with this great, powerful presence. That's hard for me to understand because when I read his letters, I go, this guy's got it together. But clearly, in comparison to these super apostles, he wasn't achieving that kind of excellence and greatness that they manifest in the flesh. Paul writes much of this letter to confront these man-centered, self-exalting tendencies. I think maybe it's applicable to us because we live in an age where we live in a very man-centered way. People all around us are very fixated on themselves. There's this definite drive for self-exaltation, self-fulfillment, self-manifestation in all the variety of ways in which it comes. But humbly depending upon the power and presence of Jesus Christ is what the Apostle Paul is all about. And that's something you and I need to be about. It's learning how to trust the power and presence of Christ and his resurrection power for us in a consistent way, day in and day out. So we come to verse 7, and we see that followers of Jesus are unimpressive vessels holding a great treasure. Yeah, if you came to church today looking for a, you know, stroke of your ego, you're not going to find it. Because this is just right where we are, who we are, and what we're about. The reality is we need God. We need Jesus Christ, and we need what he has accomplished for us, because we can't do it on our own. Followers of Jesus are unimpressive vessels holding a great treasure. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure. What is he speaking about? Well, the treasure represents something of great value, something like gold, silver, possibly jewels that would be stored up. What is the treasure in the jars of clay that he's referring to? If we go back just one verse to verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. That God in his kindness and mercy, out of the darkness of our sin, has shown the light of salvation into our hearts, and now we have life. We are reflecting the reality of Christ Jesus and who he is and his greatness for us as our Savior and as our Lord. That is this treasure that God has given us. So the indwelling Christ, who produces the fruit of gospel life and ministry, is the treasure Paul and his associates possess. But I will go on to say that it is the treasure that every one of us as followers of Jesus possess. It's not just restricted to Paul and his associates. We all have this treasure in jars of clay. This term, jars of clay, Paul has in mind inexpensive earthenware vessels used to store various items. They could store wine, oil, grain, and at times, treasures of various types that people wanted to stash away. Paul uses this idea of jars of clay to illustrate his weakness and frailty in gospel life and ministry. He's acknowledging he's not that impressive. He's not all that. He's just saying, just a jar of clay. I hold an incredible treasure. But as for myself, Paul says, no, just an earthenware vessel, like a terracotta pot, more or less, is what this is. The treasure of resurrection life and the power of Jesus resides in men and women of faith who battle sin along with human weaknesses and insufficiencies. That's what it is like to be a jar of clay. We have insufficiencies. We have sinful struggles. We have weaknesses. We have battles with our flesh. There are things that are going on in us that are less than perfect. But we have the treasure of Christ in us, the jars of clay that we are. The false apostles who infiltrated the church in Corinth teach that their personal qualities and their capabilities are important marks of credibility. In doing so, they exalt themselves and they depreciate Paul and his associates. As they exalt themselves in their polished abilities, their impressive presence, the people in the church at Corinth are intrigued by this. They're drawn away to that. And I think all of us as human beings can understand how that could happen. We've been around impressive people. We've been around people who are polished speakers, polished presenters. And it's like, well, Paul is saying, that's not us, but that's who those people are. We have the treasure of Christ in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, earthen vessels are plain, unimpressive. So their value is really related to what's stored in them. That's what gives them value. You and I, in our lives, we're clay vessels. What we are of value is what we possess. What is it we possess as followers of Jesus? This great treasure of Jesus Christ. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. His needs and the Lord's sufficiency are things that Paul learned well as a follower of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Paul is acknowledging that who he is and what he brings to the ministry and brings to Christian life is not anything that he possesses in the flesh. It's what God has empowered and enabled him to be. So when you and I are thinking about what God has called us to do, we're not to be fixated on our human capabilities and our natural gifts and strengths. We're to be looking to God and the power of Christ in us. He makes us fit for the task that he gives. Why does he do this? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. You see, gospel life and ministry do not make much of us. They make much of Jesus. That's what gospel life and ministry is to be all about. And when I talk about gospel life and ministry, I want you to get it out of your head that, well, you're talking about Paul. He's an apostle or somebody who's a pastor or a missionary. No, every one of us is followers of Jesus. We are to be gospel ministers. We are to be embracing this responsibility to communicate truth, to share Christ, to minister to one another. How do we have the ability to do this? It's not by who we are in the flesh. It is by what God enables us to be by his Spirit and the power of the resurrection as that treasure lives in us. The indwelling Christ makes this a reality. The Lord exposes the weaknesses of our flesh, the jars of clay, to display the beauty and the power of the presence of the resurrection. That is the treasure. I don't think it takes too much time to in conversation with fellow Christians to find out that there are a lot of times when you're interacting with folks, they don't feel quite capable to be what they really feel like they ought to be, or to measure up to what other people bring to the table. I'm just here to tell you, folks, one of the things that's precious about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is his power. And it's not just his resurrection power put on display that brought himself from the dead, but the power that lives and abides in us as his people. He will equip you. He will help you. He will be there to be that strength that you need. You can trust him in that. It's important that we realize that God has this power, and it is real, and it is by faith that we trust this, and we hold true to this, and we believe that Christ can make us sufficient for the task. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he was talking about this thorn in the flesh that God had given him, and he'd sought the Lord three times to take it from him. Wanted this unbelievable pain and suffering to go away. But in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Christ says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's conclusion to that, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When he comes to the realization that God wants to be manifest in his life through his insufficiencies and his inabilities so that God's power is put on display, he goes, "I'm going to rejoice." in the areas where I need to see Christ more sufficient in my life. I'm going to trust Him to make those things a reality. I'm going to abide in Him in that way, believing that it's His life and His fruit that will bring glory to His name. So some practical considerations just to reflect on this first verse that we're looking at today, verse 7. I would say, first, being distracted by the vessel rather than appreciating the treasure competes with the Lord's glory. I think we all just need to really be very careful here. I think it's easy for us to get caught up in person-to-person comparisons. What do you bring to the table? Who are you? What are you like? What are your skills? And we start looking at these human manifestations, and God is saying, that's not what I want. We should not be distracted by the vessel. Quite honestly, I think many times before God, some of these displays are quite gaudy. And they're distracting from the reality of who Christ is. And we need to be cautious about that. We're here to make much of the Lord. We're here to draw on His strength and His power in our lives. He is the one who enables us. Another practical consideration from this verse, our faults, failures, and weaknesses are opportunities for the grace of God to shine. Our faults, our failures, our weaknesses are opportunities for God to come, take those things, manifest His power, His grace in our lives, and exalt His name. If there's anyone who's here today thinking, man, I could not be a Christian. I could not walk in those things. I couldn't do those things. I don't have the ability. It's not coming from us. Any ability to walk with God, to live for God, to do anything with God comes from Him and His grace. And He supplies what we need. Your sinfulness, your weaknesses, they are overwhelmed by the grace of God. The resurrection of Christ is proof positive His power is available and real. And in this life, we can rest on that. We can trust that. We can believe that God will give us what we need. We need to believe that God's power is in us and that He wants to put His name on display through our lives. Resurrection power is there for us to draw from. We need to look less at ourselves and more at our Lord. That would be wonderful if we could do that more consistently the rest of our days on His earth. The world, another practical consideration, the world thinks in terms of human ability. We're to think in terms of the resurrection power of Christ in us. That is what is to reside in our hearts and our minds. When you're facing challenges, when you're facing situations that are difficult, how are you going to meet that? How are you going to handle that? You look to the grace of God. You trust Him. You believe that He's able to do everything that He promised that He would do. You take Him at His word. And you believe that His power is real for you in your life, for your good and for His glory. So let's look at some of the predicaments and the Lord's provision in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. When he says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, the word translated afflicted means to experience great pressure. But Paul saying being crushed is not going to be the result of this. See, we go through life and we experience a lot of pressure. Paul says, I go through life and I'm experiencing tremendous pressure. There are things that I face, difficulties that come upon me, maybe from without, maybe from within. We're under pressure. But Paul says, but not crushed. people and circumstances in life can bring tremendous amounts of pressure, can't they? Haven't you experienced pressure from people and circumstances? We all have. There's no one that escapes that. How many times have you felt in your life, even as a follower of Jesus, this is overwhelming. I don't know how I get through this. The pressure, God, is just unbelievable. Here we have this testimony, why resurrection power is so important to us. Paul says, we feel the pressure. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. The treasure of Christ in us keeps us from crumbling. That's our hope, folks. When all the pressure builds, how will you endure? How will you stand true? You will stand true by God's grace in you. You will be able to withstand and not give in to all the pressures, not throw your faith out the window, not walk away with your hands up and say, this is ridiculous, because God is with you. You can trust Him. You can abide in Him. He is faithful. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed. Anybody ever been perplexed? The complexities of life cause confusion and bewilderment about what to do. We all relate to this. We find ourselves facing situations, facing decisions. We find ourselves facing challenging circumstances, challenging people. What are we going to do? How do we handle this? In our hearts and our minds, we go, okay, Lord, I know I need to live out your biblical truth and your biblical principles, but I'm really at a loss right now, God. I don't really know. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Because we walk through life with the Lord and His truth, we're not brought to despair, nor are we brought to hopeless desperation. And I am so thankful for the comfort of that reality. Because life can be quite challenging and quite confusing. To know that God has promised, I will be with you, I will help you, I will give you discernment. These are precious promises to us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He tells the church at Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God has given us this promise. If we will take the responsibility saying, I do not want to be pressed into the image of this world. I don't want to do things in a worldly way. I want to do things in a biblical way. So therefore, I'm going to take the promises of God's word seriously. And I'm going to look, Lord, I'm going to go on this search in your word for your guidance and your direction. We renew our minds regularly with his truth. I'm all for get your concordance out and look up keywords that'll help you find direction when you need it. But I'm also would say to you, folks, if you're a child of God, you need to spend time regularly in the Word of God. You need to be a person who's reading consistently. You say, well, I read it once. And you smile. You know what the sad thing is? How many Christians I talk to that have never read through their Bible even once? Folks, this is a treasure book. This communicates to us the heart and mind of God. This is something we need to take seriously. We need to invest significant amounts of time. I'm talking years, all our lives, ingesting the truth. Gideon, I think we need to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation repeatedly. And I think we need to focus on areas where we need to grow and study things in particular. But you got to do it. You say, well, it's just a very hard thing for me to do. It's a hard thing for me to do. I don't know that there's anyone on earth that you could say, yeah, man, studying the Word's easy. I'm just trying to, you know, tap into the limitless mind of God. Piece of cake. I don't think so. I think this is a challenge, and we need to take this to heart. We need to be diligent in this. Why? Because it is through looking to God's truth, renewing our mind in that, that He directs our lives. He gives us wisdom on the decisions we need to make, the reactions we're supposed to have, the motivations that should exist in our hearts. And when they're not there, we confess it as sin and say, God, help me. We need to renew our minds. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul prays for the wisdom of God to be given to the church at Philippi. And in this passage he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent." We have the promises of God's word made available to us to give us wisdom and discernment so that God, by His grace, helps us to choose not just what's right, but what's best. To choose the most excellent way. That is what God has given us the ability to do. Choose what's excellent. You know, so many people want to just try to stay as Is this okay? Is it all right for me to do this? And you get so close to the line. What's the point of that? Is that what's best for you? Is that what is most excellent for you? No. We have been given the wisdom of God so that we can discern things. When you are perplexed, when you're confused, you don't know where to turn, what to do. Praise God, you have direction here. You have the ability to turn on the light. We need to apply ourselves to this. Our path through life can be dark and confusing, but the Lord promises to provide light for us. And many times, it's just one step at a time. Many times, it's just one step at a time. There are times you will not see the entire pathway. That's what we want. I just want to know where this is all going, God. He's like, that's not for you to know. There are times when we can, and He does help us to see that, but many times we don't know. We trust Him. Lord, just help me to take those steps. Give me your truth. Give me your word. I want to walk in obedience consistently. There's nothing better in life than obeying God. Nothing better in life to get through the darkness and confusion of life than walking in obedience to the truth that you have. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Paul says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted carries the idea of being hunted for the purpose of oppression and harassment. Not being forsaken means that we're never abandoned and left to our own devices. We looked at this last week. Prior to his conversion, Paul was a man who hunted followers of Jesus to imprison and kill them. Does Paul know what it is to persecute? Oh, absolutely he does. Now Paul knows what it is to be pursued in order to be persecuted. Now he has people going after him because he follows Christ. When opposition is breathing down his neck, Paul says there's a security and peace in the constant care of his Lord. When opposition is coming against you, when people are opposed to you, there is something incredibly comforting to know. I'm going to walk in the truth. I'm going to be with God as He wants me to be. And I can trust that He will be there and He will not abandon me. We are not forsaken. As opposition grows, we're to take confidence in our Lord's protective presence. We all love this, many of us love this passage in Isaiah chapter 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We have that peace. We have that promise. We can be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. People can say things against you, and you are not abandoned by your God. People can come against everything you want to do that is right, and they can feel very justified in doing so. But your heart can find great comfort in knowing God is with me. I am committed to walk in the path of truth and righteousness for his name's sake. I'm not going to go away from this, Lord. By your grace, I will stand true. Isn't that a precious treasure? In the midst of your clay pot, God's treasure is there holding you firm and fast. He will keep you focused in this way. He goes on, struck down, but not destroyed. Followers of Jesus are not spared the bumps and bruises of life. I don't care what TV evangelist you watch or read, it's not true. The bumps and bruises of life are a reality. They help us grow. We need to grow up. Part of growing up in life has got to deal with some bumps and bruises. You can't be that protected. My gosh, I think today it's like when people are raising their kids, what do you want to do, wrap them in bubble wrap? You got to go through life. You're going to have some bumps and bruises. It's part of growing up. You know, child, you know, stop, skins their knee. So, hey, we don't have to amputate. You're good. Get over it. It's part of life. It's part of Christian life too, folks. Bumps and bruises are just part of what goes on in our lives. We get bummed, getting knocked around. You say, well, it isn't fun. I didn't say it was fun. I said it's unavoidable. So we have to look at life and we have to say, you know what? I can make it through this. These bumps and bruises come from people and they come from circumstances. But you can rest assured they're going to come. They will appear. We have the assurance that no matter who or what we face, the end will not be our spiritual ruin or destruction. Thanks be to God. God will be there. He is there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while continuing to do good. He is a faithful Creator. He will be there. You will not be destroyed. We are not promised a life of ease, but we are promised eternal life with our triune God as the goal of it all. No matter what happens, we're going to spend eternity with God. That sounds like a good thing. The closer you get to the end, the more precious it seems. Because there is a great comfort in knowing, man, I'm walking with Jesus forever. I'll never be out of his care. I'll never be out of his sight. Never be out of what he does to help me and sustain me. We're walking through this time because we're on this pathway that God has called us to. Listen to how Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Folks, we're on this rough, narrow way by God's design. Those people who are out there walking the life of ease, hey, it's wide, it's easy, but it's heading to destruction. It is the narrow path, the rough path, the challenging path that leads to life everlasting. We're on that by the grace of God, for the glory of God. Rest in him. In all our predicaments, we have a treasure. In all that we face, we have a treasure. It's the resurrection presence and power of Christ. And he says, what you need, and I'm going to take care of you. This means we walk by faith, not by sight. United with Jesus in death and life. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Dying to self-centeredness is a constant responsibility for followers of Jesus. And it's a dirty task. But we got to do it. We just have to do it. We got to die to self-centeredness. We need to live for the Lord's purpose and not our own. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What are sheep to be slaughtered? That means you don't have your own guidance and purpose and direction. Your life is to follow God's direction and God's purpose. You'll die to the Lord, to your own self-guided ways, and you live in the light of what He promises to do. And I assure you, everything He does for you will be better than what you can do for yourself. Our connection to the death of Jesus throughout life helps us to maintain an eternal perspective. That's why Paul says to the church at Colossae, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ and God. We die to ourselves, we come to life in God through Christ. So that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Death to self not only shows the frailty of our jar of clay, our daily death to self is the way that the life and power of Jesus are seen in us and through us. You see, your weaknesses, your inabilities, what you're incapable of doing, put God's power on display for others to see. They are able to see the treasure because they're not obscured by the vessel. Your weaknesses manifest His glory. Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is our comfort as we walk down the pathway of life. Less of us means more of Christ. That's what we need. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to all, this is what Jesus said, if anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Paul says in this passage in 2 Corinthians, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We take up our cross daily and we follow Christ. I'd say most people would say the greatest fear that they have in life is death. But if you've already died, you don't fear death anymore. When we really come to the realization, my life and who I am and what I'm self-directed by, I'm dead to that. I'm alive in Christ. Death no longer is a fear. It's a comfort to know where you'll be. Taking up the cross of Jesus daily means that we walk in His resurrection power on a day-by-day basis. This is a transforming way for the Apostle Paul to live. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 11, he says, indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that by any possible means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There is nothing in this life that you could have or possess or be characterized by that is superior to walking with Jesus. It is a lie from the devil to make you think that something is better, because what God provides for us is better by far. Better by far. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. When Jesus Christ is the treasure that we possess, then our human weaknesses help us to focus all the more on Christ and who He is and what He's about. He is the provision of our life and strength that we desperately need. His power shines through our lives as we make much of His grace and goodness. Paul goes on, so death is at work in us, but life in you. One key component of the power and presence of the Lord's resurrection power is being others-oriented. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What Paul is saying is, see, we're given over to this. This isn't about us. We're manifesting this treasure. And when we take hold of this reality of the treasure that God has given us and how we're empowered to live for Him, these things are manifesting themselves in the lives of other people. Folks, open your eyes to the needs of others around you. See the needs of others in powerful ways. When we die to ourselves, He's going to open our eyes to those needs. I think husbands and wives need to see the needs of their spouses more clearly. Ask God to help you to see the needs of your spouse more clearly. You say, I don't have to. They're abundantly clear. Well, then you need God's grace, don't you? It's like, okay, here's the thing. God wants you to have His power so that you have the best marriage on earth you could possibly have. Doesn't that sound great? It's what He's promised. If we'll just put His truth into practice. Live out these truths. Open your eyes to the needs of others around you. Minister to your spouse. Ask God for wisdom on how best to do that. Ask God to give you a heart that says, I just want my spouse to see Jesus more clearly. Parents, when you begin to see the needs of your children coming into focus, you have an opportunity to pour out the treasure of God's grace into their lives. Pour into those hearts and lives. Enrich them in gospel truth and grace. This is why you're here, reaching out, nurturing these precious lives. Opportunities to encourage and support the people of the church become more apparent. There are people you can love and care for in the body of Christ. Open your eyes. Ask God to give you the heart to care, to meet needs. And a growing concern for sharing the gospel will also help us to develop relationships with unbelieving people. And we need to develop relationships with unbelieving people because people need Christ. The needs of others are real, and we need to try to meet them. These are things that will happen when we are united in Christ in life and death. And so we'll wrap it up here. I'll ask two questions. In what ways do you see your jar of clay being filled with the treasure of Jesus Christ? All you have to do is ask God to expose where your needs are, and then you're going to see the reality of Christ is there. Trust Him. Abide in Him. We find ourselves so disheartened and so discouraged because of our weaknesses and inabilities. But God says, open your eyes to the richness of God's grace to you in Christ. You have a treasure. He wants to shine through. He wants to manifest Himself in that. Ask God to fill your heart with the preciousness of the treasure of Christ. And finally, how can you share the power of the resurrection in your life with others? Folks, there's limitless ways for this to happen. Limitless ways for this to happen. I'll give you just a stepping stone to launch off on this. Many of you are going to have some kind of Easter meal, aren't you? Why not right there, that become the theme of what you talk about? Share the power of Christ's resurrection in your life. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He lives in us. He's our treasure. Let's make much of this treasure. Let's talk about how he has supplied what we need, how our struggles have been met by his sufficiency. Let's talk about Christ. Let's make much of Jesus. We don't need to make much of us. We need to make much of our Lord. And let's do that faithfully. Let's do that today. Let's do that tomorrow. And let's just keep doing it until we die or Jesus comes. It's one of those things that's going to happen. So let's be faithful, rejoicing in this treasure, the life of Christ in you. His resurrection power is there for you. God, I pray your blessing on your people, your church. God, I pray that you would fill hearts with the anticipation of your power making itself known. Drive away, God, the doubts and the fears. God, display your glory. Lord, for those who are outside looking in, wondering how in the world this Christian stuff makes any difference, God, I pray that you would confirm to them that you will supply what they need, and that the loves and the loyalties that your word describe become precious because of the indwelling Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that the price you paid on the cross was to pay the penalty for sin, so that their sin could be forgiven and cleansed, and they could be your children because of Jesus. Help that to be realized, God. Help that to be confirmed. May your Spirit drive your truth home. We pray all these things, God, to the glory of your name. He is risen.